The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today is Thursday, June the 5th, 2025. I'm Tim Wildman with Ed. Ed's not here. Fred Jackson's here. Good morning, Fred.
It's close. Fred. Pretty close. Yes. Pretty close. Good to be here.
Good morning. Good morning, Chris Woodward.
Good morning.
And in Kansas City is our good friend, Ray Pritchard. Good morning, Ray.
Hey, Tim. How you doing this morning?
Doing good. Summertime is here, isn't it?
Tis.
Yeah. Yeah. Hi. You riding that bike this afternoon?
You know, I'm thinking about it. We had a lot of rain, but the rain is gone. This, you know, I hadn't been so busy, but I think it's time to get on my bicycle again, you know?
Now, you used to do that religiously, right? I mean,
yes, I
many
did.
Many years.
Yes, I did. And then the tumult of the last couple of years and some health challenges and stuff. I'm trying to do now, Tim? I'm trying to walk 10,000 steps a day. And I've got my Peloton app, and I got my Fitbit, and I got my Weight Watchers.
Right there with you.
I'm on about a 3-week string of 10,000 steps a day.
Wow,
good for you! What do you get out and walk down the street and back or something?
Oh yeah, and we've my dog. I get Sadie, and if I don't get her, she comes to get me.
You need to get
like
steps
this
in.
Morning. She was waiting for me. She was laying on the rug when I came out of the bathroom because it meant, come on, Dad, it's time to go for a walk. So
that's funny how dogs have that intuition of what's going to happen next or when to anticipate or
that's great.
She was not going to leave me alone until I took her on the walk. You know, she was just going to come and come.
We
went out and did about 4,000 steps this morning. And
so you only got 6 more to go.
Got
6,000 more to go today.
Got about 6,000 more to go.
I'm right there. I'm actually right there with you. Yeah.
So you know what I'm talking about, Chris.
Yeah. Yeah. The medical professional I see for my healthy you recommends that I get up and walk more.
Yeah. My little dog, I've mentioned before, I got 11-pound Maltese named Champ, and we named him that because, you know, small dog, we wanted him to have a big name, right? So at night, about Allison and I, you know, we usually go on our patio. So, but anyway, at night, he knows it's time for his treat.
Okay.
He has a little, give him a little treat. It's good for his dental, right?
Okay.
But it must be scrumptious because we call him a crackhead because he goes in the house and he starts flipping her on the carpet, looking at me, and he'll give me about, I don't know, a minute, maybe two to do what I need to do if I need to change clothes or whatever like that. But then he looks at me and he starts barking.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yep.
He didn't bark for much, but that treat is like, if you don't give me that,
Come on, Dad. Come on.
Yeah. If you don't give me that in the next 2 minutes, I don't know. I might bite you. I'm going to freak out. But anyway, it's just funny to watch how dogs react to different situations and how they anticipate. It's almost like they're nonverbal humans. You know what I'm saying? In many ways.
Do you ever with your dog think she understands or they know what we're saying?
He, and he knows he's a male.
He knows. He's very clear.
He's very clear. There's no gender confusion with my dog. Go ahead, though. What were you going to ask?
Well, sometimes Marlene and I will be sitting there talking, and we'll look at Sadie, And she's reacting as if she understands every word we're saying.
Oh, yeah. That's
phenomenal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know. There's some truth to that. I mean, yeah. I don't know how to explain it, but dog owners who've had dogs for had one dog or, you know, the same dog for a number of years, they understand. It's just they just have this, I don't know what it is, sixth sense bonding. I don't know what you would call it. I don't think it's a spiritual gift in the Bible, but it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. All right, Chris, yes. What's happening this morning?
Tis the season. Landmark Supreme Court rulings.
Okay. Yeah.
I got two big ones right here. Beginning
that they announced this morning?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Just before we came on the show here, and we have posted this on AFN.net. I've shared the link to this on our Today's Issues Facebook page. We'll begin with this one. A unanimous Supreme Court made it easier today to bring lawsuits over so-called reverse discrimination, siding with an Ohio woman who claims that she did not get a job and was then demoted because she is straight. The justice's ruling today affects lawsuits in about half the states and the District of Columbia, where until now, courts had set a higher bar when members of a majority group, including those who were white and heterosexual, sue for discrimination under federal law. Here's the juicy part of this story, Tim. Mr. President, Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, a Biden nominee, wrote for the Supreme Court that federal civil rights law draws no distinction between members of a majority and a minority group.
Wow, was this what was the ruling?
Unanimous.
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 This is shocking, quite frankly.
Yeah.
Shocking that you have the decision written by Ketanji Brown Jackson, who is of the far, far left segment.
KBJ is what I call her.
Yes, of the Supreme Court. But it's amazing what she wrote. By establishing, this is her part of her writing, by establishing the same protections for every individual without regard to that individual's membership in a minority or majority group, Congress left no room for courts to impose special requirements on majority group plaintiffs alone. This is amazing. This involves Marlene Ames. She worked for the Ohio Department of Youth Services for more than 20 years. She contended she was passed over for a promotion and then demoted because she is heterosexual. Both the jobs she sought and the one she had held was given to LGBTQ people. So this is a big, big decision mm-hmm. today.
And 9-0.
Yeah, and 9-0. Yeah.
The odds of that happening are pretty slim.
Yeah.
On
yeah.
any case.
Yeah. So if you're a employee and you feel like, or you can prove that you were discriminated against because of your,
you're right, a heterosexual. You're part of a majority group.
Right. And they say, and you, like this woman here, well, that will make these corporations and employers think twice.
Absolutely.
About DEI hires.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? If they know they pass somebody over because they are a heterosexual or because they are white or they are male or female or whatever the case may be, you know, they're gonna think twice about their hiring practice.
Well, this should put the nail in the coffin for affirmative action programs.
Mm. Yes. Yes.
This should do it.
For any kind.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that was Asian students that went to the Supreme Court last year and got a ruling that struck down affirmative action in college.
What do you think about all this, Ray?
Well, it's huge. And the point's already been made. In today's sharply divided ideological world in which we all live, and the Supreme Court's part of that. How often do you get a 9-0 decision on such a hot button issue as this? And to think that, say her name again, Kate, you called her KBJ. Say the name.
Ketanji Brown Jackson.
She's the newest member of the Supreme
right.
Court.
Yeah.
To think they gave it to her and she wrote it mm-hmm. and it, and you didn't even have evidently caveats from, Justice Thomas or anybody else. This is a huge win yeah. for religious liberty.
Yeah.
Now who did she work for?
She worked for the Ohio Department of Youth Services for more than 20 years.
And she claimed what now exactly?
Well, she claimed she didn't get jobs and that she was demoted. Because
she was a heterosexual.
Right. Because and the jobs were given to LGBT.
Her supervisors were members of the LGBT
community. Okay, well, that wouldn't surprise me.
Yeah. Yeah. That was an ADF case, which ADF, they're batting about, I don't know.
Alliance Defending Freedom.
Yeah, Alliance Defending Freedom has a very good track record. Yeah. At the Supreme Court.
Next story, so Chris.
For them. Another law firm that has a really good track record at the U.S. Supreme Court is the Beckett Law Firm. And I say that today because they notched another win when the Supreme Court sided with Catholic Charities in a religious rights case over unemployment taxes. Again, in a story you can find on our website, AFN.net, the unanimous ruling comes in a case filed by the Catholic Charities Bureau, which says the state of Wisconsin violated the First Amendment's religious freedom guarantee when it required the organization to pay the tax while exempting other faith groups. I've got some audio here from Shannon Bream.
9-0 again?
Another 9-0.
Yeah, they're just singing Kumbaya down there at the Supreme Court, aren't they?
Well, as of today, there are still some rulings, and I'll get to that in a moment after this soundbite. To help provide a little more context than I just did for the Catholic Charities case I'm talking about here, let's play Fox News legal contributor Shannon Bream, clip 12.
This Catholic charity and its sub-entities that are about religious work, they were told by the Wisconsin state officials, first of all, that they couldn't get this tax break going to other people, other organizations. And then they lost at the Wisconsin Supreme Court. So it lands at the Supreme Court, and unanimously, the court has decided in favor of those Catholic charities, they should also be able to access that tax benefit. The court says it's fundamental to our constitutional order that the government is neutral when it comes to religious entities. They go on to say this. They say there may be some hard calls to make in policing that rule, but this is not one of them. They say in this case, when the government distinguishes among religions based on theological differences, it imposes a preference that must satisfy the highest judicial scrutiny. And they said that wasn't done in this case. So essentially, the case goes back down, but it's a win for these Catholic charity groups. And remember, just days ago, a frustrating loss for a group of Catholic schools that were trying to get into the charter system. That ended in a 4-4 tie, that decision, because Justice Barrett recused. And they've lost at the lower level, meaning they lost the case. So a win for some of those Catholic groups today.
Now, I bring this up from time to time on the show.
But
I know.
Excuse me for interrupting, but just to be clear, because I'm the basic what's the three sentence? What happened here that made them go to court?
Yeah,
Catholic charities.
The Supreme Court said that a Catholic charity does not have to pay Wisconsin unemployment taxes, while other people were required to pay into things.
What happened here is the state of Wisconsin went after this particular group. This particular Catholic group is in the helping people with disabilities.
Okay.
All right. They take a lot of public funding.
Okay.
This was the argument from Wisconsin. Okay. They take a lot of public funding, and they also hire people who aren't Catholics or have no religion at all.
Okay.
So the state of Wisconsin was arguing, you're more like a totally non-religious entity. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you should have to pay taxes.
Okay.
Now, here's the other thing that Wisconsin argued, and this is a financial argument. They're afraid now, the state of Wisconsin, that if, let's say, you have a Catholic hospital or a Baptist hospital, that they will argue we don't have to pay unemployment taxes because we have certain religious beliefs. And, of course, if you start getting into big employers like that, they don't have to pay unemployment insurance. The state is arguing that makes it very tough on us in our unemployment insurance program.
Yeah.
But the Supreme Court in the United States said today, your arguments don't wash here, Wisconsin.
I think for people that might think, well, this is Catholic, I'm Baptist or Methodist, this doesn't impact me. Anything that involves a religious entity at the Supreme Court winning is a victory for you and your place of worship. That's why it matters.
Yeah.
Look, if it benefits the Catholics, it's going to benefit the Presbyterians, exactly. The Lutherans, yes. The Baptists, and all the rest of us. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, yeah, because there is government money involved here, right? I mean, this is part of the state of Wisconsin's argument. You know, they receive government money, and so that muddies the water a little bit. So, in my judgment, this 9-0 ruling is even more remarkable than the other one.
Yeah.
What a day.
Yeah.
What a day for a conservative constitutionalist at the Supreme Court.
And there's more.
Yes.
There's another.
Wait, there's more.
Wait.
There's another Supreme Court decision.
If you order today.
<That's right. laughs>
The state of Mexico had launched a lawsuit against firearm manufacturers in this country, saying that they were to blame for gun violence. Mm-hmm. The United States Supreme Court this morning blocked a $10 billion lawsuit Mexico filed against top firearm manufacturers here in the U.S. And so that was a win for firearms manufacturers in this case.
Yes.
So Mexico was...
Yes. They came here to sue our gun makers for gun violence in Mexico.
That's not going to work.
No, and that's... With the problem we have with illegal drugs coming across the Mexican border, that's like the pot calling the kettle black.
That's
yes.
for sure.
Right? Yes.
Yeah. Good night.
Another unanimous decision.
Wow. Wow.
They must have had a party or something.
I think this is in the book of Revelation.
it's yeah. a sign of something.
Yes, and thus yes. the Supreme Court will have three unanimous decisions.
Yes. Yeah.
Announced on one day.
On one day.
And then the end is near.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, one big Supreme Court case that we are still watching for, and this will no doubt have an impact on every state in these United States of America. The U.S. Supreme Court has still not decided U.S. v. Scrimeti. That is the argument brought by the Biden administration over Tennessee's ban on the gender manipulation of minors. Tennessee is among the many states that says we don't want kids under the age of 18, getting surgeries and cross-sex hormones and things like that. So we're going to ban it. And the Biden administration took Tennessee to court over that. We'll see how the Supreme Court rules. At some point later this month, if I had to guess, it'll be on a Friday.
I'm going to say they're going to go with the state of Tennessee on that one. And states have the right to regulate, what do you call them?
We say the gender manipulation of minors in the newsroom.
Yeah. Some call it gender mutilation.
Yeah. Where you give minors hormones to change their testosterone or their estrogen, right. I guess, or you would do manipulation surgeries on genitals and things of that nature. Yeah. I mean, this sounds gross, but this is what we're talking about is going on with some of these transgendered movement and what the Tennessee did, and I guess a lot of other states.
Mississippi.
Yeah. Some red states have said, no, you can't do that to minors.
Yeah.
In this just like, you know, there are a lot of things that minors can't access.
Right.
Tobacco, alcohol. I mean, they can't buy legally. I'm talking about things that you can't drive till you're 16.
Can't get a tattoo.
So there are many things that I would imagine the Supreme Court, even if it's 5-4, 6-3, you're going to go with the state of Tennessee, but you're saying we're waiting for that. That could come down, that decision, any day now.
It will definitely be this month. Most Supreme Court terms end with June decisions, and then by July they all take a break.
Hey, don't you have to be like, I know you don't have ear piercings, but don't you have to be like a 18 years old to get your ears pierced without parental consent? Y'all know
You're asking
wrong
me.
Wrong person.
You're asking
yeah,
me.
Yeah, I don't know.
Fred, do you know the answer to this question?
No, but I do know there was a time when a school couldn't even give a kid an aspirin without the parents' approval.
Right.
Yeah. You can't not book a doctor's appointment by yourself under the age of 18.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, I should know this. I'm probably wrong on that, but ear piercings used to be I thought you had to have parental consent if you were a minor, but maybe I'm wrong about that.
I think I may have an answer to your question according to Google's AI.
What does Google's AI say, Chris?
In most jurisdictions, minors can have their ears pierced without parental consent if they were 14 years of age or older. However, some states may have different requirements or restrictions. That may be what you're thinking.
Yeah.
Generally, if you were under 18, you will need parental consent for piercings other than earlobe piercings.
Okay, so there is some regulation. I'm saying an 11-year-old can't walk into a place and get an ear piercing without parental consent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim, Fred, Chris, and Ray. Next story, Chris.
Well, we want to mention something from President Trump himself. Again, a story on our website. The president has announced a travel ban and restrictions on 19 countries. I'm looking at our website here. The ban takes effect Monday, a cushion that may avoid the chaos that unfolded at airports nationwide when a similar measure took effect with virtually no notice in 2017. Some of the countries we're banning travel to and from include Afghanistan, Myanmar, or Burma, Chad, the Republic of Congo, Equatorial Guinea, Eritrea, Haiti, Iran.
Equatorial Guinea?
Libya.
I got a vacation plan there.
Yeah, me too. Libya, night. Somalia, Sudan, and Yemen. We do have some audio from the president himself. It's about a 20-second clip here explaining why we need something like this. Clip one.
The strength of the restrictions we're applying depends on the severity of the threat posed. And likewise, new countries can be added as threats emerge around the world. But we will not allow people to enter our country who wish to do us harm. And nothing will stop us from keeping America safe.
Okay. I got mixed feelings on this. Because banning countries, maybe that's the only way you can do it. I do not question what President Trump's motivation is right there. So I don't want that, how many countries did he ban?
We're on 19 right now, which is more than his previous.
To and from.
Yeah,
Go ahead.
The 12 countries that have basically total restrictions. The president's argument is that these are countries which don't vet anybody. Mm-hmm. So, when somebody wants to come to this country, it's travel visa, whatever the case may be, the United States government has the right to say to that country, all right, does this person have a criminal record? Has this person been involved in things that we would not want in this country? These are countries that basically... do not have a setup that, according to the president...
Well, they sound like third world countries for the most part.
...is efficient. Now, there are the other seven countries that Chris was talking about to make up the 19, like Cuba, Sierra Leone, there are going to be restrictions in place. Apparently, they have some degree of vetting, but the president's not comfortable totally with those.
I got you.
Yeah, and he did tie the new ban in more context here. He tied the new ban to Sunday's terror attack in Boulder, Colorado, saying it underscored the dangers posed by some visitors.
Yeah, but that guy was from Egypt.
That's true.
We're going to ban Egyptians?
Yeah. Well, we may,
No.
We might see
we're not.
That.
No.
But here's the thing, though. Remember, he did something similar to this in his first 4 years, and it was wrongfully worded as a Muslim ban, even though countries on the list included Venezuela, which is not majority Muslim. They may have some Muslims, but it's not overwhelmingly Muslim, like, say, Libya. Venezuela is on the list again, Republic of Congo, Equatorial Guinea, as we talked about. So these are not all Muslim countries, even though I guarantee you somebody on The View today or some other woke lefty is going to say as much.
Yeah.
Ray, any thoughts on this?
Well, this is a two-way ban, right? So yeah, that
going and coming.
Going and coming. So if somebody wants to take a vacation to Equatorial Guinea, they're going to have to go down the road to some other African country. I share your skepticism or your uncertainty about banning travel from entire countries. But terrorism is such a big business these days.
Why don't you ban Egyptians?
Okay, look,
if this guy was from Egypt.
If this will force Eritrea, say, Equatorial Guinea, and Burma to suddenly do what they should have been doing, which is to vet the people they let out of the country, that'll be a step in the right direction.
Yep. I didn't even know. You know what? I've looked at the globe 1,000 times. There's a country called
Equatorial Guinea.
Equatorial Guinea.
Spell it, Chris. If you can spell it, you get half a day vacation.
No.
You're looking. You're looking right at Google.
Come on, you didn't. Yeah.
I didn't. No, I had to qualify
that. Mom.
Okay. All right. Spell it for me, Chris, and you get 2 hours for lunch.
Equatorial space capital G little U I N E A.
All right.
Boom. All right.
2 hours.
Is that right, Chris?
2 hours for lunch.
All right. 2 hours for lunch.
Well done.
I'll be here working. Yeah.
You're almost rapping right there.
Back in the day.
Yeah.
I grew up in a cul-de-sac.
What day was that? Back in the day.
Well, we know it wasn't rainy days and Mondays.
Yeah.
Whatever that means.
That's an inside joke. You'd have to be listening to this show for a while to get that one, Carpenters. All right, we will return with Dr. Alex McFarland as our guest coming up. Stay with us.
This June 24th marks 3 years since Roe v. Wade was overturned. But here's what you may not know. Abortion numbers have surged to a 10-year high. The battleground has shifted from the courtroom to our homes. Today, over 60% of abortions happen through the abortion pill, taken in silence, often alone. Preborn network clinics are standing in the gap, meeting women in their most desperate hour. And here's what they're seeing. Young mothers, terrified and misled, are delivering their babies, tiny, perfectly formed, onto bathroom floors. These precious babies, once called just tissue, now lie lifeless. 11% of these women who take the abortion pill will suffer serious health complications. Countless others carry emotional scars for a lifetime. When you give to Preborn, you're not just saving a baby, you're saving a mother, too. You're giving her hope, financial support, and the truth. Preborn has already rescued over 350,000 babies, but there are so many more who need our help. Your tax-deductible gift makes this mission possible. To donate now, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Tim, Fred, Chris, and Ray, we thank you for listening to AFR. And joining us right now is Dr. Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word, heard weekdays at 3 o'clock Central Time, actually 3:05 Central Time on American Family Radio each weekday afternoon. Very popular program here on AFR, Exploring the Word. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning, everybody.
Hey, totally off subject. Have you guys got this text where they ask you to pay a toll?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I got that like 3 days ago.
Mm-hmm. They don't ask you to pay a toll. They tell you didn't pay a toll and you better pay it.
Right.
Yeah. Contact us with your information.
You better click on this and pay your toll.
Yeah.
Or you're going to get in trouble.
Yes.
Okay, so everybody's getting this.
It's a scam.
Yeah.
We ran a story from Fox News.
It's a scam.
Scam alert.
What? Now you tell me.
Yeah. Fox News Radio did a story on it. We aired it.
I had a trip to Florida back a couple of months ago. Here's what was interesting. I got home about 4 days later. I got one of those.
Yeah.
So they did know I was in Florida.
Yeah, they.
So they, whoever they are.
Yeah.
So they were able to track, I'm not sure what it would be, whether, I was used a debit card or a credit card, whatever the case may be. But they did know I was in Florida, and they sent that email.
That's kind of
creepy.
Yes.
Well, yeah, Steve Jordahl, who will be in a little while, told me that he has a he got one from Colorado, and he used to live in Colorado.
Yeah. So motor vehicle.
Yeah.
Records, maybe.
I don't know.
Mm.
Anyway, do you get one of these, Ray, yet?
I get them all the time. And just like what Fred said. All the time. Oh, yeah. And just like you said, we were up in Chicago at a board meeting, right? And there's some tollways you take to get there and back. Somehow whoever they are, they knew that we had been in Chicago and sent me that scam text down in Florida. And then came back, and they somehow knew we'd been in Florida, and we got that scam text.
Which is
kind of scary.
It's not that you don't get that getting scam emails or tolls. That's just the way of life in the world today. But, I mean, the fact that they would know you were in Florida.
Mm-hmm.
Or you were in, right. Hey, whoever, like you say, whoever they are.
Yep.
and attach that to your phone number,
mm-hmm.
and then send you an email saying,
"Yep,"
or a text anyway.
I'm always renting rental cars, you know, traveling as I do, and so I got this one 2 or 3 days ago about a toll, and I was like, I don't.
Oh, you hadn't heard of that though. You didn't know it was a scam at first.
Well, I was cautious because I looked and I got this text on my cell phone, but it had come from some long gobbledygook email, and I thought, okay, this does not look legit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. All right, Alex. I had we never know when we have you on what we're going to talk about exactly. Because it doesn't matter. Alex is he's all knowing. And no, I'm just kidding. I do want to ask you. I was reading this morning about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay.
Amen.
The four authors of the Gospels.
Yes.
What we call the Gospels. Now, the Gospel is a word that's interchangeable. The gospel means the good news, right? It means good news, right?
Mm-hmm.
The
right.
good news of Jesus Christ in a broad sense. But yes. The gospels we refer to as the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And two of those writers were actually apostles,
mm-hmm.
and two others, the other two, were not. Is that, I got that right?
Yeah, yeah. Matthew and John were apostles that they knew Jesus. They saw the risen Jesus.
So firsthand account.
Exactly. Eyewitness. Okay.
Matthew and John. And then what about Mark and Luke?
Well, Mark and Luke were apostolic for sure. Mark knew Peter, and Peter knew Jesus. Now Luke knew Paul. And Paul saw the risen Jesus. And by the way, an apostle was one who either knew Jesus and or saw the risen Jesus. So that's, you know, scholars will talk about the apostolic witness. And all of the New Testament writers either knew Jesus or knew somebody who did know Jesus.
You want to say anything, Fred?
Yeah, I think I've just been reading through Luke in particular. And now I'm into Acts, which Luke also wrote. You know, he gave up a very promising medical career.
Yeah.
And some of the background that I was reading, that God chose him, perhaps chose Luke, because being a doctor, he had to be very detailed to write down symptoms when a patient would come, et cetera, et cetera. And so when you read Luke and you read the Acts, he's very detailed. But he gave up that career because we know he traveled with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
He went through what Paul went through. So just a fascinating guy.
Mm-hmm. Luke.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
And you know, Luke and Acts are so detail heavy.
Mm.
They do. And by the way, let me just say this about the Bible. Just as the incarnation of Christ, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man. Just as the incarnate Son of God, our Savior, was both human and divine, the Bible is somewhat like that. The Word of God, it is divine. It is the very, very Word of God. And yet God sent His Word, the written revelation, through human penmen. Roughly 40 authors working about 1,500 years. The Old Testament is Genesis through Malachi, the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. And in regards to Luke and Acts, yes, it is the very Word of God, and yet the humanness of the writers comes through. And many have said, you know, Luke and Acts are very detail-heavy places, circumstances, and that would be what you would expect from a physician, as Luke was, a man of science, detail, and that's why, you know, many a skeptic has been converted by reading the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, because they are just so historically, just meticulously detailed.
We got two great Bible scholars here, Ray and Alex. I think Luke starts off.
Ray Rooney.
Sorry, Tim. We'll include Tim.
No, no. All right. I wasn't
slightly
looking,
offended.
No, I was not. I had to call. I had to clear my throat. I was not looking for that kind of.
We'll get Dr. Luke
accolade, but I appreciate it for that.
Okay. They start. Luke starts off in Acts 2. He says, Theophilus. Mm-hmm. Who was Theophilus? Because they're writing.
Theophilus was a person that Luke was trying to basically convert.
Okay, so he's real.
Yeah.
Some people have said he's kind of a made-up figure, but there was a real Theophilus. That's what you believe, Alex.
Yes, Theophilus was a Roman official that Luke was trying to convert. So, and he's also mentioned in Luke 1, verse 3. You know, I've always believed that he was a real historical person that physician Luke was, you know, trying to persuade of the gospel.
Yeah.
Fred, you think he was an imaginary friend or something? What do you?
No. Some commentaries broaden it out. You know, it's just a name that he used for the a general audience.
Okay.
So I was just curious. Ray?
Okay. Ray, go ahead.
Hey, Alex, I want to ask you a question about the four gospels, because there are some people who will say they come to the Bible. They're not skeptics in that sense, but they don't understand when we talk about the synoptic gospels and the Gospel of John coming somewhat later. Can you say a word to us about what was the emphasis of Matthew? What was he trying to get to? The emphasis of Mark, the emphasis of Luke, and the emphasis of the Gospel of John. They tell the same story, but from different perspectives.
Yeah, and by the way, the word synoptic means seeing together. And a lot of people, have kind of said Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're kind of this one narrative. And John, well, here are the emphases. Matthew is definitely to a Jewish audience. Matthew is kind of maximizes on the Jewishness of Jesus. Jesus fulfills all of the criteria for being the Messiah of Israel, the lineage of David. Mark really focuses on Jesus, the Son of God who suffered and in great power miraculously proved his deity and rose from the dead. Luke really gives Jesus as kind of the Savior of the world as he is. And by the way, this is, G.K. Chesterton was a great scholar, wrote a book 100 years ago called Orthodoxy. And he says Jesus really is all things to all people. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but he's also the one touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who understands the downtrodden and the poor. And so Luke kind of does that Jesus is the Savior of the world. John, and I love the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. Folks, if you're wondering, is this really real, pray in your heart and say, "Dear God, if you're real, show me," and then read the Gospel of John. There was a famed apologist. He was a great friend of mine, Norman Geisler. He's in heaven, passed away in 2019. Geisler, he had what he called the Skeptic's Challenge. He said, if you're a skeptic, read the Gospel of John three times, and you will get saved. Say, "God, if you're real, please show me." And then read the Gospel of John three times. And Norm said, he told me, he said he had many a skeptic and agnostic say, by reading it one to two times, "I'm convinced." So the Gospel of John highlights Jesus' divinity, his eternality. One last thing, I'll throw it back to you, Tim. Sorry to go on a roll.
That's all right.
But of any New Testament writer, John the Apostle got to look the farthest backward into eternity past and read John 1. John also got to look the farthest forward into eternity future by virtue of the book of Revelation. But those four gospel, Jesus is King of the Jews, Mark, Jesus is the suffering servant, Luke, Jesus is the Savior for whosoever will, and John, Jesus is the divine Son of God. And those four biographies of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're like four biographies that show God's great plan of salvation, God's great Savior, and God's personal Redeemer for all who will put their trust in Him.
Amen.
Alex, I know that you and Bert each afternoon, you know, you go through the Bible on exploring the Word. You guys have had the opportunity to lead people to salvation in Christ.
Yeah.
On the radio, live on the radio, right?
A week ago today, last Thursday, on live radio, two different people, one a man, one woman, two different callers, each accepted Christ on live radio.
Amen. Amen.
And we, in the 15 years of exploring the Word, which was Tim Wildman's idea, by the way, kudos.
Yeah.
But we've had lots and lots of people come to Christ or come mm-hmm. back to Christ on live radio.
Amen.
Yeah. Is it a week Amen. Ago today, you said?
Yes, sir.
I'll post the podcast on our page.
Yeah.
Yeah, great.
Amen.
And we're in Romans 11 today, by the way.
Yeah. You mentioned Romans. I just read a story yesterday praying for people who are seekers. I'm reading a story about the actor Tim Allen.
Yeah.
He is reading through the Bible right now, yeah. and he's in the book of Romans.
Wow.
He's reading that right now.
Well, excellent.
Yeah.
Is he doing a commentary or something? How do you know this?
This was a story, I think, on Christian Post.
Oh, okay.
And he's just, if you watched Last Man Standing, like he would have
You're talking about the show that Tim Allen does.
Yeah. Home Improvement? He used to do
Home Improvement.
That's how he got his popularity.
Yes. Yeah. Now he's done Last Man Standing, I think he's on to something else
The
now.
Toy Story series on Disney movies.
Very well known. But he's read through the Old Testament, according to this story, and now he's in the book of Romans. So be praying for Tim Allen.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, but you know when he was doing Last Man Standing, he had Phil Robertson on a number of times? And there were scenes where they would stop and say grace before their meals. And so there's something going on in Tim Allen's life right now.
Yeah. He's been interested in faith and other things over the years. I say that because years ago he wrote a book called I'm Not Really Here, which involves some comedy, but also perspectives from people of other religions.
Mm.
So, as Fred mentioned, do be praying for him because he's apparently interested in it.
So Romans 11 this afternoon at 3:05 Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Join Alex and Bert for the program Exploring the Word. Real quick, your summer camps for youth, are they going on now?
Oh, yeah. We just late last night, Angie picked me up at the airport. I got in from Montana, our first of seven camps, and all those people out there heard about it through American Family Radio. Tim, we had that I know of, we had 24 teenagers pray to accept Christ this week. Let me say some real dramatic salvations among these teenagers. And then there were over 100 that had come back from last year that already were Christians, learning biblical worldview, just very excited about Jesus.
Are your other camps, is there still some openings, or are they sold out?
There's a waiting list on some. Virginia, we've got room. We're going to be the first week of August in the Richmond, Virginia area, a wonderful camp up there that we rented. The website is equipretreat.org. And, of course, a week from today, I'll be arriving in Tupelo for the Activate Summit. And, hey, praise God, I'm twice at the Cove this summer. Both are already sold out. But, hey, guys, look, I got to say this real quick. Pray for Tim Allen. Joe Rogan is being witnessed to by a wonderful Canadian apologist named Wes Huff.
Mm-hmm.
My friend Charlie Kirk has a very, very close friendship with a brilliant Jewish man named Ben Shapiro.
Wow.
I interviewed Ben Shapiro many years ago on Dr. Dobson's show. But here's the thing. My friend Bob Smithhauser at PluggedIn.com interviewed Sylvester Stallone. Mm-hmm. And Bob Smithhauser called me up so excited. He said, I met Stallone in a Denver hotel. And first thing out of Stallone's mouth said, I've been born again.
Wow.
And look. God is no respecter of persons, but when persons of influence and affluence get saved, mm-hmm. God uses that.
Yeah.
And, you know, call me naive, but, man, I pray for these. I pray for Barack Obama to give his life to Jesus.
Amen.
You know? And we need Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and those folks. They need the Lord, too.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Thanks, Alex. Take care. Appreciate
Blessings.
It.
Thanks, everybody.
That's Dr. Alex McFarland joining us.
That's great.
Hey, if you live in Virginia, take advantage of that camp. Those, he said he's got a few slots open, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. He didn't say when the dates were, but anyway,
yep.
Check it out. What was the website? Do you remember the website he gave?
Equip Retreat. I'll post the link.
Okay. All right. On our Today's Issues Facebook page.
Correct. It is. Well, you can also go to alexmcfarland.com and get the same information. Equip Retreat Camps is the name of the camps.
All right. Next story, Chris.
Well, I just noticed this, and you were just a few years ago. But
talking
I think,
to me?
Yes. But okay. I think you were just a few years old when this occurred, but I think it's
Fred is older. Go ahead.
Fred and Ray. Fred and Ray may have more memories.
They're the old dog. They're the old dogs in the room.
Right.
Old dog. I'm midlife.
So on this day in history, in 1967, it was the start of the Six-Day War. Israel, amid rising tensions with Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, staged a preemptive air assault and soundly defeated those Arab countries, taking the old city of Jerusalem and the Gaza Strip before a ceasefire. I'm reading from Britannica. Yeah. You may have some memories of that. What do you recall from that era?
Well, it's more of what I've read about it. And Ray, please chime in here.
We didn't have worldwide news exactly like we have today.
Right. Right.
No, everything is spread instantaneously with video and cameras and everything. Yeah. Like
you had a guy that said, that's the way it is.
Yeah. Yeah, you had.
Yeah, I grew up with two TV channels.
Right.
All right.
Right.
So, like you said, we didn't have this. But 67, when you read the wars that have occurred since Israel became a nation again in 1948, there have been at least three major challenges to that tiny nation. And 67 is just one of those. And each time, if you have an honest reading of those cases, it is miraculous. And I don't use that word lightly. It is miraculous mm-hmm. that Israel won those wars. They were heavily, heavily outmanned each time. But the brilliance that God has given Israeli generals and Israeli military people, it can only be explained that God's hand, God's favor is with the Jewish people. Ray?
I got to do the math here, 15 years old.
Mm.
And as Tim said, we had no social media, the internet, the personal computer, all that was, decades away. And the internet.
You had the newspaper and the evening news, right?
That's exactly right. Yeah. And that was ABC, NBC, right. CBS. There was no CNN. There's no Fox right. News back then. And you didn't have, we're so used to people broadcasting right from the front lines. So with all that said, what I remember is that Israel was in desperate trouble
yeah.
in 1967 and got some help from the United States. Mm-hmm. Remember that? Mm-hmm. We sent it immediately. The Israelis acted quickly, counterattacked against overwhelming force. And what I do remember is at the, that battle, that Six-Day War was fought on several fronts, Tim. And one part of it was that the Israeli forces moved through the Sinai Desert, moved to the Suez Canal, okay? And therefore a short time held Egyptian territory as a part of that war. Yeah. What I do remember is seeing the famous ad that Israel put in the New York Times, visit Israel and see the pyramids. And after a while, they of course gave it back and there was the Sinai Agreement and all of that. But Fred's point is the real point here, that's a war Israel could easily have lost.
Yeah.
With certainly right. American help mattered a lot, but there's no question it was the providential hand of God preserving the Jewish people in a moment of grave crisis.
So that was 1967 today that started?
Yes, on this day in history, yes.
Yeah,
yeah, if I remember correctly, what it was Israel was is surrounded and was at the time by Arab countries, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, and Israel. You know, their intelligence, their information gathering in terms of their spies and so forth. They knew they were about to be attacked from these all three of these countries, so they preemptively attacked those three countries, and they were able to, as you say, miraculously against overwhelming odds, win that 6-day war. And also, they captured Jerusalem. Not just, Jerusalem was split at the time.
Right, right.
They captured Jerusalem, which included the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount remains a mosque. The mosque, the Dome of the Rock, atop the Temple Mount. Correct me if I'm wrong, Ray, on any of this.
No, exactly right. And the Israeli forces, they took it over and then almost immediately gave it back so as not to...
Right, inflame the situation any further.
Yeah. Jordan actually controls the Temple Mount.
So...
For now.
And the Temple Mount is right by the Western Wall. Which you can see there. If you go to Israel, we're going to go to Israel in March. You can join us for that trip if you want to. Going to the Holy Land in March. All right. If you want information on that, go to wildmangroup.com. W-I-L-D-M-O-N group.com. Cost, itinerary, everything is posted there. We'll be back in 5 minutes with Steve Paisley Jordahl. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.